forgiveness. I bet we all could preach a long sermon about this one. Forgiveness means different things to different people. We each have our own understandings and reactions to the mere suggestion of forgiving. What comes up for you when you hear the word forgiveness? Anyone?
I'm not going to.
Ditto. What else?
Healing.
Compassion. Letting go. That's a big one.
Accepting each other's faults.
Right on. Peace. Empathy. Not necessarily to forget. That is so important. Beginning with ourselves. Yes. Yes.
To let go of the need to punish the other person.
Ooh, that's a big one. Letting go of the need to punish the other person.
Live and let live.
Forgive yourself. Yes. Yes. How do we learn to forgive? And why is it so difficult? Why would we want to forgive? I remember seeing a movie many, many years ago. It was called Love Story. Do you remember the message from that story? What was it? Love is never having to say you're sorry. I remember I had a poster with a picture of this beautiful woman that I thought looked a lot like me, of course, and the young man, and I love this movie, and I saw it 1,000 times, and that phrase was everywhere, right? In the Hallmark cards and stickers, and yeah. I was a young girl, a preteen, growing up in times of war and kind of struggling to find out what the meaning of forgiveness was. It was chaotic. It was painful. There wasn't a lot of forgiveness going around. In time, I did learn that apologizing and saying, I am sorry, is vital to having authentic, deep, meaningful relationships. Growing up in the Catholic Church, forgiveness included confession, a promise not to repeat the behavior, true repentance from the heart, and penance. Confession is often ridiculed in the movies as a ritual that allows anybody to do these awful things, you know, as many times as they want. They just come back, confess, say their Hail Marys and Our Fathers, and go on their merry way to sin again. But I remember singing a hymn in my church. And the name was 70 veces 7. 70 times 7. And it was about asking God, how many times shall I forgive? Like how many, just checking with you. How many times, really? You know, is it just once? Because then I'm done, right? And the answer is 70 veces 7. 70 times 7. When I was little, I was just like, wow, that is a lot. It means we have to forgive a lot. And maybe the same person over and over and over again. Today, especially when I'm trying to wiggle myself out of forgiving so quickly, I think, yes, 70 times 7 is a lot. But it's a finite number. God didn't say forever and ever and ever. In the Jewish tradition, once a year for Yom Kippur, the people ritually confess and atone for their sins. Much like in the Catholic Church, The people ask for forgiveness while placing their hands near their hearts as they ask for forgiveness. In some religions, people participate in purifying rituals that restore faith, offer healing, and return one to being part of the community once again. Growing up Catholic, I recited the Our Father, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And I understood sin as something I did, as well as those sins of omission, you know, when you could have said something, you could have done something, you could have interrupted, violence, aggression, and you didn't. As Unitarian Universalists, we don't think a lot in terms of sin and repentance and all of that and penance, but we do understand sin within the context of, let's say, racism, sexism, homophobia, transphobia, oppression of people who are marginalized, immoral laws, doing wrong against a friend, a family member, a member of the community, being a witness to injustice and not doing anything. We have a shared understanding guided by principles that teach us then when we are acting outside of those principles, outside of what we call the covenant of right or covenant of good relations, we miss the mark, right? That's what sin is, missing the mark. Because we are ethically compelled to be called into accountability, first towards ourselves, to one another, and to the larger community. As Unitarian Universalists, we don't have any commandments or religious beliefs obligating us to forgive. Most congregations have this covenant of good relations that encourage us to resolve conflict by speaking the truth in love, upholding the inherent worth and dignity of every single person, and living up to our promise to care for one another as part of building the beloved community. So while individually we might regard forgiveness as perhaps optional, something we can take or leave, when we consider it as a collective promise, it binds us together. It becomes this opportunity to repair the fabric of our beloved community. C.S. Lewis wrote that, forgiveness is seen as so lovely, such a lovely idea by most people, until they have to do the forgiving themselves. So what keeps us from forgiving? What are we risking? And what happens when the process involves forgiving ourselves first? Often we spend more time nurturing the resentment and the anger than attempting to figure out how to repair, how to mend, how to reconnect. We've all heard about forgive and forget, or forgive but never forget. We fear that if we forgive, it is giving the person that wronged us, that caused us pain, kind of a free pass. If we forgive, we think it will make our injury less important. And of course, it is important. We choose not to forgive as a matter of principle because we want to show how badly we hurt. We invest time and energy and even lose sleep feeding the anger, right? Feeding the resentment, the desire to punish by withholding our affection, by withholding love and creating even more distance. Forgiveness implies showing compassion to someone who is the source of our pain. That's tough. Forgiving means we show mercy to someone who did not show mercy towards us. Sometimes it's easier to remain in that place. Why should I forget? Are you kidding me? Not after what they did to me. Never. Never. The mere thought of forgiving intensifies our feelings of anger. Does this resonate? Many of us as young children, especially girls, we were taught that expressing anger was not nice. It was not allowed. It would cause embarrassment to our parents. We were taught that we needed to be obedient. Good girls did not show anger. So we learned to repress our anger, to swallow it, to let it fester, to call it something else, and most of all, to fear it. We feared being the target of someone's anger and also showing our anger. If we dared to show our true feelings, we were viewed as sassy, disrespectful, uppity. For women of color, it is being stereotyped as the angry black woman or the loud, crazy Latina like the soap operas. For women who are also ministers of color, it gets even trickier. I work hard at allowing myself and giving myself permission to feel anger, but not to lash out at people. There's a difference. I have to give myself permission so that I can be healthy, so that I can be my true self, so that I don't walk around masking it and calling it sadness, disappointment, frustration, and going numb. Within the context of anti-racism and from the perspective of a woman of color, I learned from poet Audre Lorde that anger is a legitimate feeling and that when used constructively, it is useful. She writes, "My response to racism is anger. I have lived with that anger, ignoring it, feeding it, learning to use it before it laid my visions to waste for most of my life." She writes, "Once I did it in silence, afraid of the weight. My fear of anger taught me nothing." "Your fear of anger," she says, "will teach you nothing." Women, and I would say people, responding to racism means we respond to anger. Anger of exclusion, of unquestioned privilege, of racial distortions, of silence, stereotyping, defensiveness, etc. She continues to say, "My anger and your attendant fears are spotlights that can be used for growth in the same ways that I have used learning to express my anger for my growth. Focused with precision, anger can become a powerful source of energy, serving progress and change. Anger expressed and translated into action in the service of our vision is a liberating and strengthening act of clarification. For it is the painful process of this translation that we identify in this process, who are our allies?" End quote. Sometimes we do have to feel anger in all its depth. Sometimes we do have to remember the hurt and injustice, recall the pain and the injury before we can forgive, before healing can happen. It's not about rushing into forgiveness. Forgiveness is not a one-time thing. As with most things of the Spirit, it is a journey and a shared one. And on that journey, we open ourselves up to being so vulnerable, We risk a lot. We risk, but we're invited to reach out. We risk looking inwards and seeing a part of ourselves that might not be so pretty. I have also learned that anger within the context of family dynamics can be masked and misconstrued. Let us pause for a moment to think about how we experience, how we embody anger. What does it feel like to you? Let's take a deep breath and go even deeper. What is underneath the anger? Is it fear? Is it insecurity? Is it fear of abandonment? Is it fear of feeling powerless? Let's take another breath and go deeper. What is underneath the fear? Is there a need for attention? Is there a need for you to feel acknowledged? For you to be cared for you to be loved? As we peel away the layers, we can see that anger usually floats to the top. It is the top of an iceberg, and that underneath there are complex dynamics, sometimes laced by trauma. Anger can surface and be suppressed. Either way, I feel like it lodges in my throat. It affects my sleep patterns and even my blood pressure. It becomes this chronic thing, this chronic resentment. And resentment has been likened to holding on to a burning ember with the intention of throwing it against someone. But we hold it, and we hold it, and it's painful for us, and it burns us. The challenge of forgiveness is that we fear that by forgiving, we are condoning someone's hurtful, wrong behavior. But forgiveness is not condoning abusive, dishonest behavior. And forgiveness is not pretending that things are okay when they're not. We don't deny anger for the sake of forgiveness. Dr. Robin Kasarjian asks, do you stay angry because it gives you a feeling of being more in control? Do you use anger as an impetus and fuel for changing things? Do we use anger in order to avoid communication or to avoid feeling what is underneath the insecurity, the powerlessness, the fear of abandonment, the need to be acknowledged, respected, cared for, and loved? Does your anger keep you in the role of victim? Do you remain resentful so that you don't have to take responsibility for your role in what's happening in your life right now? Recurring resentment prevents us from seeing the larger picture, takes away the opportunity and the power of changing our relationships if we continue holding on to resentment. We are saying no to the invitation of letting go. We are sabotaging the potential for healing when we choose to continue to hold on to that burning ember, holding on to the pain. Forgiveness is a decision, a very personal one. It is an attitude. It is a process. And ultimately, a way of life. Forgiveness can become a spiritual practice. It can help us connect us with a state of humility, open-heartedness, peacefulness, compassion, and love. And this attitude can help us when we encounter that person who is being so insensitive, so hurtful, it allows us to consider not only our own feelings, but theirs. What are their fears? What are their struggles? Forgiveness teaches us that we can disagree with someone without having to withdraw our love from them. As a minister, I am guided by my pastoral care to love unconditionally. And when I face insensitivity, hostility, and even disrespect, I have to choose over and over again not to withdraw my love because I would be hurting myself more than anyone else. I may take some time to cool off, to cry, to reach out and ask for help from others, to attempt to find in that situation the pastoral care dimension that reveals the person's need for help, the fear, the constricted heart, which helps me to reach out to them with compassion. It's not easy, and it is always a challenge. It is an ongoing spiritual practice, whether you are a minister or not. It is not an obligation. It is an invitation, an opportunity for awareness without defensiveness, an opportunity to practice our free will to choose to respond with love. In Buddhism, it is called metta. Some of you earlier said that perhaps the toughest task is to forgive ourselves. It requires that we take a long look and a hard look at our own beliefs. How do we undermine our self-image? When do we question whether we belong or not? When do we question whether we are lovable and whether we are good enough and worthy? We must participate in the process of forgiving ourselves so that we may acknowledge the truth, so that we may learn from experience, so that we may open our own hearts to our own compassion for ourselves. Metta begins with the self. May I be free from danger. May I have mental and physical happiness. May I have ease of well-being. And then we move on. And we think about a dear friend that we love very much and who loves us very much. May you be free from danger. May you have mental and physical happiness. May you have ease of well-being. And then we move on to the person who is hard to love for us right now. May they be free from danger. May they have mental and physical happiness. May they have ease of well-being. Within the context of congregational life, the uses of anger and the practice of forgiveness can become an invitation to significant institutional transformation. It can be the catalyst of moving from I to we, to gaining a collective awareness and consciousness. Being part of a community of faith, being a member of a congregation, means that we have a covenantal relationship. We promise to treat each other with respect. We promise to avoid gossip and triangulation. And we know that 70 times 7, we will miss the mark. We have a covenant of good relations, but sometimes we don't treat it as a living, breathing document that guides us and can help us to repair trust. We tend to avoid conflict. We avoid being direct for fear of anger, the other person's and our own. And while forgiveness is not a matter of should or ought, we must learn to navigate anger to get to the shore of forgiveness. We must deal with the underlying feelings and the resentment blocking us from forgiveness. Only then can anger be useful and conducive to forgiveness that is liberating. Because we are beautifully human and imperfect, because we will miss the mark time and time again, because we are creatures committed to being together on this shared journey, let us invite ourselves and one another to consider forgiveness. Let us choose forgiveness intentionally. Let us right now practice forgiving and asking for forgiveness, beginning with ourselves. Let us place our hands close to our hearts. And let us practice thinking, I am sorry. Please forgive me. I made a mistake, and I'm sorry that I hurt you. What can I do to repair this? Let us visualize and hold that person in our hearts with compassion. We confess missing the mark. We confess that we have caused pain and ask for forgiveness. The fifth step in the 12-step program of Alcoholics Anonymous is we admit it to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. Beloveds, may we open our hearts and forgive ourselves 70 times 7 every day. May we open our hearts and forgive each other 70 times 7 with every breath. We forgive ourselves and each other so that we may begin again in love. May it be so. Amen. Ashe and blessed be.